Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Nothing we do constitutes us being the bully. Do you remember that from last Thursday, Mr. Faber's message? He presented us with the analogy of a kid being beat up by a bully in the bathroom, and then another kid walks in and sees it. Faber's whole point is that you, as someone who wants to live like Jesus, should be a blessing in your actions. Magnify Christ in your actions. Even being a blessing to the bully. However, nothing we do gives us an excuse to be the bully. Faber also brought up the ways, the approaches to being a blessing. Next slide, please. From a place of compassion and not reviling in return. From a place of strength and self-discipline, self-control. From a place of a heavenly perspective and desiring a heavenly country. From a place of trust, meaning you relinquish and let go of your control. From a place of selflessness and humility, giving up your self-interest. And a question that came to my mind when I heard this was, this is incredibly difficult to do. The bully, for the kid being bullied, when you're the kid on the ground. How do I react in a way that benefits the bully? What if I'm being bullied, I'm getting picked on, beaten up, slandered, scorned, persecuted, suffering over and over and over and over and over again? But I realize that my reaction and our reaction depends on why I'm being bullied, the reason as to why we are suffering. The overarching theme in chapel this semester is living like Jesus. That's the whole point of what we are trying to do. Live like Jesus. There are many aspects of the life of Jesus that we should emulate. Faber brought the message of living like Jesus by being a blessing, and now it's my turn to preach on living like Jesus by living for the sake of righteousness. So just as I began the sermon right where Faber left off, I'm going to follow that pattern and read the five verses after the five that Faber read. We are in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'll have it on the screen. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing diaspora, the Christian Jews who are dispersed throughout the entire empire, because they are being persecuted for their faith." One of Peter's overarching themes is that the death and resurrection of Christ stand as the paradigm for the lives of believers, the example. Just as Christ suffered and then entered into glory, so too they followers will suffer before being exalted. In John 15, 20, Jesus himself says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. But if they follow my word, they will follow yours also." Jesus suffered and was persecuted. We remember this well because we just celebrated Easter and Jesus' victory over the persecution and suffering. So Jesus' example should be fresh in our heads. And now, before I go too far into this, Mr. Grove teaches us in logic that it's important to begin with clear definitions that you will use throughout your argument or whatever you are speaking on. So, if the message is living like Jesus by living for the sake of righteousness, what is righteousness? Walter Wessel, a Greek nerd, writes about this and says, "The noun, dikaiosune, is one of the great words in Christian theology. Basically, it means the character or quality of being right or just. It is a word used to describe God. It is also used to describe the righteous life of the believer, basically a life lived in obedience to the will of God. So, righteousness is the quality of being right or just. God is right and God is just, So God is righteous. If we want to live like the God who is righteous, then we need to live a righteous life, a life that is right with God in obedience and in accordance to his will. Verlin Verbrugge, another Greek scholar, describes dikaiosune as this: righteousness takes its character from God himself that finds its expression in right behavior. In the context of 1 Peter, those who are called to suffer for righteousness' sake are blessed, and in so doing, live out the righteousness of God. And I think Verbrugge, along with this passage, has 2 Corinthians 5:21 in mind. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Through living for the sake of the righteousness of God, we are the righteousness of God. We are an extension of God's righteousness to the people and the environment around us. By living righteousness, we become living righteousness. Isn't that cool? I think this is another way of describing what Trent preached on last week. We are God's peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, lights in the darkness, cities on hills, heaven on earth. Our job as Christians is to be this royal priesthood, to be heaven on earth, to be living righteousness while we live righteousness. So, what is Peter saying to us in this passage? Let's look back. If you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Live righteousness, even if people harm you and you suffer for it. I was talking to Mr. Russell about this sermon, working on it, working through it, and we both thought of the movie To End All Wars. It's a story of a troop of American soldiers who were captured in a Japanese POW camp during World War II. The Japanese captors are cruel and unforgiving, but in their imprisonment, the American prisoners began to read and live out the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon Mount, Matthew 5:10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Americans read that and began to live that out, began to love their enemies and do everything that their captors told them. And there's a story in there where they're digging a trench, a canal for water or a bathroom or something, and there are 12 soldiers, and they threw the 12 shovels down. But one of the Japanese captors counted them and only counted 11. So he lined up the 12 soldiers. And he says, "Which one of you stole it?" And not a word. And then he said, "I'm going to kill one of you every day until I find out who stole it." And then one of the soldiers, a boy really about 20, says, "I did it. I stole it." So the Japanese soldier takes him aside and shoots him in the head and kills him. And the American soldiers are dispersed, and they go back to the pile of shovels, and they find that the Japanese soldier miscounted. There were all 12 there. The soldier sacrificed himself so that his brothers, not only in the military, but in Christ, would survive. Now, Christians in America today probably don't face cruel and unusual punishment from unforgiving captors like this, but the concept is still the same. Live like Jesus would. Live righteousness even if people harm you and you suffer for it. So what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Including his disciples, including Peter, wanted to keep him away from the cross and certain suffering. Jesus taught that you are blessed for being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of living according to God's will, because the kingdom of heaven is yours if you live that out. Faber taught us that to be a blessing, we are to have a heavenly mindset instead of an earthly one. Jesus had his sight set on the kingdom he was ushering in, and we are to do the same. We need to do what Jesus would do. Living like Jesus means behaving like Jesus, and living righteousness means behaving like the righteous one. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Live righteousness with your fear in the right place. It's hard not to be afraid of the bully beating the crap out of you in the bathroom. It was hard for Jesus to look at Pilate and the Sanhedrin in the eyes. and keep marching towards his certain death. Do not be afraid. Fear not. I love that whenever someone in the New Testament tells someone that they shouldn't be afraid, it's when it's totally natural to be afraid and it's totally unnatural not to be afraid. But Jesus and the things of heaven do not operate in what is natural and unnatural for us. We are told not to fear the threats of those who want to make us suffer. The American prisoners didn't fear their Japanese captors, even though they were ready to kill them if they didn't comply. Jesus didn't fear Pilate or the Sanhedrin on his way to the cross. Even though we may face people that threaten and even inflict punishment on us, Peter tells us not to be afraid of them. Peter is quoting Isaiah 8 right here. He specifically quotes verse 12, but he's bringing the entire chapter in mind of his readers. So here are the immediate surrounding verses. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Fear man? No. Fear God? Absolutely. Isaiah and Peter are saying, don't fear the man who can only destroy your physical body. Fear the God who can destroy your body and your soul. I think Jesus said something identical to that. After this prohibition, Peter commands his readers, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That word revere comes from the same word for holy or set apart. So I think it would be better read as regard Christ as holy, or as the New American Standard translates, sanctify Christ as Lord. Isaiah says to regard God as holy, and Peter is saying the same thing. Let's move on. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Live righteousness as your witness. A while back, we covered this passage of Scripture in evangelism and discipleship, and right before we prepared to write our written testimonies. Adrian pointed out that always be prepared means we have... Adrian pointed out that always be prepared means that you have rehearsed, prepared answers to potential questions, unlike me right there. You have a testimony ready to go, ready to share with anyone and everyone the hope that you have in Christ. And if you don't have that, if you don't have a written testimony, I heavily encourage you to do so. Our witness to others should be real and honest, and it should be practiced and done well. You might also recognize this section of verses as the life verse for apologetics. And now you know that the surrounding context of learning apologetics is suffering. So if it feels like you're suffering in Grove's apologetics class, well, there's good reason. I'm kidding. But apologetics is critic, where you can learn a heaping portion of the prepared answers to Christianity's critics. Other classes here at Boise Bible College, like Survey of Bible Doctrine, Advanced Bible Doctrine, Evangelism and Discipleship, Origin and Nature of the Bible, all of these and more help you live out this verse. Learning in these classes helps you be better prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Don't be prideful or boastful about how much you know about the Bible, but help other people learn the things you learned about God and your hope in Jesus. That way, Peter says, if anyone tries to slander you or talk crap about you, they have no basis for it, because you're not shoving in people's faces how much you know about premillennial dispensationalism or how no one can refute you because of your reverential incorporeal speculation argument. Remember, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Jesus does not need us, essentially. Share about how you need Jesus and perceive and received him and his help and his hope. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Live righteousness so you suffer for the right reason. My dad is a pastor, and recently he transferred into the Church of the Brethren denomination, and he had to take a New Testament introduction class to transfer his credentials over. And in that class, they went over 1 Peter, and a position shared by many students and the professor is that Peter was wrong and irresponsible to tell people to just sit tight and take abuse. Man, isn't Jesus lucky to have them? It's better to suffer for doing good. You are blessed for suffering for doing what is right. Don't fear their threats. It sounds backwards, especially to our American ears. But we cannot fall into the temptation to just discount Peter's whole message because we don't like what we're hearing. But let's play along for a minute. Who does Peter think he is for telling people to just sit tight and take abuse? What does Peter know about suffering and following Jesus? Well, Peter, who's writing this, is the same Peter who is the rock upon which the church is built on. This is Peter, the holder of the keys to the kingdom. Peter, a third of Jesus' inner circle. Peter, who boldly confessed, "You are the Christ." Peter, who rebuked Jesus for saying he would die and rise from the dead. Isn't Jesus lucky to have him? Peter, who was rebuked himself, was told to get behind me, Satan, because his mind was on the man's purposes instead of God's. Peter needed to have a heavenly mindset instead of an earthly one. Peter, who won second place for longest time, walked on water. Peter, who drew his sword and cut a guy's ear off because the guy threatened his Savior's life. Peter, who said, "I will never forsake you." Peter, who cursed and said, "I'm not one of his disciples." Peter had a hard time wrestling with living righteousness. He wanted to do it so badly, and he fell hard when he screwed up. You can see how Peter struggled with this concept of living for the sake of righteousness. But after Easter, for Peter, after the resurrection and physically seeing the Christ after he rose from the dead, Peter got some new descriptions. He still struggled once or twice, but he became known as Peter, lover of Jesus and feeder of Jesus' sheep. Peter, who preached the first sermon ever on the day of Pentecost, converting 3,000 people. Peter, who boldly stands up for the Sanhedrin for healing a lame man by making him walk. Peter, who welcomed Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Peter, who was broken out of prison. Peter, who he's over the Jerusalem council. Peter, who was scolded by Paul for not eating with Gentiles. See, he's still wrestling with it. Peter, who is claimed to have helped plant the church in Antioch, Corinth, and Rome, the empire's three biggest cities and three biggest haters of Christianity. Peter helped bring the seed of the church to the driest, most barren, most hostile places for it. And the church bloomed. The Holy Spirit spread faster than wildfire through Peter's work. Peter knows a thing or two about pursuing God's will, pursuing righteousness in the face of certain suffering. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. He knew death was coming and he still did it anyway. Suffering for living righteousness was real and expected for Peter and his audience. It cannot only apply to his day and age when there is still suffering, there is still imprisonment, and there are still people dying for their faith today. But we need to recognize that the majority of the Christian church in America doesn't face persecution quite the same way that Peter and the early church did. I'll leave the bulk of that bridge building for Riker in a couple weeks, but for now, what does suffering look like for American Christians? I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like when the opposite political party to you passes a new law or wins an election. Suffering for your faith is not taking the Ten Commandments out of public schools. Suffering for your faith is not even reversing Roe v. Wade or legalizing gay marriage. You are not suffering for your faith when Democrats talk about more gun control. You might be being persecuted for your faith when you're a pastor and someone leaves poop behind your pulpit. You might be suffering when someone is suing your church or your Bible college because you treated a situation how you think Jesus would. You might be suffering when you are a vessel of God's word on a Sunday morning and someone verbally abuses you for doing that just because you're female. All these examples are servants of Christ living like he would and people treating them poorly because they think it should look different. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter reminds us that it's better to endure persecution and suffering for living righteousness than it is for suffering because of sins you committed or times you messed up. It's better to suffer for preaching the word than for preaching your political agenda. It's better to suffer for equipping fellow believers to live like Jesus than it is to suffer for equipping a riot. It's better to suffer for being imprisoned for smuggling Bibles across the Mongolian border than it is for being imprisoned for theft or homicide. Live righteousness in spite of suffering, fearing God as your faithful witness, suffering for good and not evil. Boise Bible College and Preview visitors, you, being saved by Christ, are living righteousness. You are called to live like your Savior, and that means you live righteousness. Live righteousness in spite of the suffering you may experience. Live righteousness in fear of God and not mankind and its threats. Live righteousness as your faithful witness. Live righteousness so you suffer, if at all, for the right reason. So, all you who are living righteousness, are you?
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.